So what do you want? Some of you are thinking, lunch. Not good to mention lunch at the beginning of a sermon close to noon, is it? Oh, well. What do you want? I ask that question because, to be perfectly honest, I struggle to figure out what I really want. And there's two reasons. One, in this life, it seems what I think I really want always seems a little further out than I can get. And the other reason is that there have been times where I thought I knew what I wanted and I really sought it and got it, and then I realized it was unsatisfying. I think the big question is what do I think will satisfy me? I think this is a big question, and Christians have tried to answer it in a lot of ways. One of the mistakes we've made as Christians is to say, well, we just need to deny what we want. We need to deny our desires in our passions, just do whatever we can do to deaden that kind of thing. And actually, that couldn't be further from the heart of God. C.S. Lewis said famously that God does not find our passions too strong. He finds them too light, and I would say misplaced. And so asking this question about what we want, what we desire, is really important because I just want to be honest, I'm not satisfied. I mean, I'm dissatisfied with this life and the things this life has to offer, and I'm looking for more. And what Christians who have taken a serious look at Jesus and the Scriptures, and particularly the book of the Revelation, have found is that is actually exactly the way it's supposed to be. And that there's a power in tapping into your dissatisfaction. You know, one of the things we're going to be talking about in a series coming up after Easter is this thing of desire. And one of the things we're going to learn is that chasing after superficial desires deadens our heart for our deepest desires. Let me just give you a couple examples. So for instance, I think I want food and a lot of it, but what I really want is comfort. I think I want sex, but what I really want is intimacy. I think what I want is money, but what I really want is security. I think what I want is power, but what I really want is significance. I think I want to be recognized for what I want to do, but what I really want to feel is that I'm enough and I have value. I want to have this desire for people to see me in a certain way and create an image, but what I really want is to be loved. And so when I chase after things in this world that superficially seem to scratch an itch, be my desire, it cuts me off from those things are my truest desire. A big part of what we're talking about this weekend is anticipation. The entire, the incredible power of anticipation in our life. Let me just say a word that all of us immediately will understand when we talk about anticipation. Just close your eyes for a minute. Spring. Please come, spring, come. Please. You know, spring is underachieving this year, I won't lie. It's not stellar, right? And so there's this anticipation, there's this longing. And sometimes anticipating something is its own reward. Sometimes anticipating a vacation or a day off or a week off is as healing and hopeful and sustaining as the actual vacation. Anticipating a graduation or a wedding or something, there's a power in it, there's a focusing in it that is telling us that in spite of the fact I'm in a situation where I am not satisfied with things as they are, there is a day, there is a thing coming that will be satisfying. Now that is a big part of the mystery of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because here's just the heartbeat of every person in tune with the heart of God. And this is just anticipation. Jesus is returning. Jesus is coming back. And it speaks so deeply to our deepest longings that the fact that we are not satisfied in this earth is actually not a curse. It's actually a gift. You know what the Bible says about people who find satisfaction or find comfort or are filled up in this life? It says, woe unto them. Woe unto them. It says, I just feel sorry for them. I feel sorry because they have found their satisfaction in that which actually is not satisfaction, that they fooled themselves. They've actually settled for something that is not real, something that is superficial, something that they cannot keep. something that is passing away. That's what Jesus said, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, because you can't keep it, it goes away. But there's another place coming that the things that are anticipated there are the most real. And so the ones who find satisfaction now are actually under a curse. The ones who are filled with longing, with angst, with the understanding that they were created for something more. Again, C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite quotes is this. He says, when I find in this world desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, I can only conclude I was created for something more. And when you understand that, then all of a sudden, these longings, these aches are transformed from a defeatist dissatisfaction to a hopeful looking forward. Dissatisfaction becomes anticipation. You know what it's like? It's standing outside the kitchen on Thanksgiving, and you're so hungry, and you know your favorite things are going to come out there, and you can smell it. This life is smelling it. This life is looking for it. And even the greatest joys, the greatest incredible experiences we have are just meant to be foretastes or nibbles. And if you make those the thing, well, you are going to be discontented in a terrible way. And the discontent can destroy you unless you bring it back in faith to anticipation that Jesus is returning. Let's take a look at what Revelation says about this. It says, then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, okay? The roar of many waters, like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying, hallelujah. That wonderful, glorious word that testifies to our heart. Hallelujah means literally praise to God. It is this heart that says, yes, that's what I want. That's what I'm looking for. And when the true hallelujah, the ultimate hallelujah is expressed, it will be in deep, abiding satisfaction. It will not be in anticipation. It will be in arrival. It will be this understanding of this is what I was created for. This is what is meaningful. This is what is mattering for. This is what matters. This is what is ultimate, transcendent, and beautiful. And now I live in it forever. This is the promise of Christianity. When we think about what the promises of Christ actually are, it should not deaden our passions. It should inflame our passions, but our passions in anticipation. And what that does is it transforms the way we live today. That is to say, some people say, oh, I don't like to think about heaven too much because I want to be so heavenly minded, I'm no earthly good. What I want you to understand is there's no way to be earthly good unless you're heavenly minded. Because if you're heavenly minded, if your heart is saying, listen, this is not my home, I am passing through, I am a stranger, an alien, I am part of an eternal kingdom, well, you live this life differently. So the disappointments of this life do not crush you because you haven't put all your eggs in the basket. Actually, you haven't put many eggs in this basket at all, okay? This basket's going down. Okay? And at the same time, the joys that would tempt you away from God, that would cause you to live small and selfishly and self-destructively, they don't grip you as much because, you know, you understand that if I say no to some superficial desires now, which is so good to us, to say no to some things I want, to invest in things that are eternal, that just changes the character, changes how you live. And so the power of dissatisfaction that leads to anticipation is central for what it means to follow Christ, that this is not our home. You see, in heaven, in eternity, the very worst moments, the times in life where we are most broken, if we feel that and are honest about that, and that turns us to God, when we are in time in eternity, we will look back and say, that's what God used. The worst moments will become like treasure to us. They will become beautiful for us. They will become that which we will hold up and say, thank God for that struggle. On the other hand, in eternity without God, in this place called hell, the best moments, the things that were so good that we said, I will give everything for this earthly pleasure, this earthly thing, this earthly status, this earthly wealth, this earthly position, I've given everything for it, and you're looking back and you say, that's what I settled for? The most amazing things of this earth will be an absolute curse, will be a just a point of dread. Because that's what I traded for what was real, for what was eternal. And it didn't satisfy then. It doesn't satisfy now. And so the greatest joys become curses. The greatest burdens become sources of joy when you understand that this is not our home. When you understand that I am living for a kingdom to come, that I am anticipating the return of Christ. This is what has carried Christians, has changed Christians in profound ways. This is what causes Christians to live for things like truth, because there's a day of reckoning, for justice, because all people matter. This is what it means for Christians to embrace healthy relationships, because those are eternal things. Those are things that go through onto eternity. It changes how we live. When we are aware of our dissatisfaction, we actually celebrate our dissatisfaction. That leads us to anticipation that I was created for more and there is more. And so when we live like that, it changes us to the point that you actually go to the point and say, thank God that I'm not satisfied. Thank God that I haven't found anything in this life that would keep me from pursuing eternal life in Christ. A while back, and maybe this was an important book for you, but a Christian book was written. Hope it's not a life book for anybody, but anyway, it's a Christian book. But it was written in the title, and the title is what bothered me. It was called Your Best Life Now. And I thought to myself, rip off. I hope this isn't the best life now. I hope this isn't as good as it gets. I hope this is kind of in heaven we go back and say, that was nothing. That the best moments of that were pale and empty and dissatisfying. That in the midst of that life, I did not fall into trap to think that these temporary things matter in such a way that I ignored eternal things. Because I believe in the hallelujah. I believe there's a moment of total satisfaction where my entire being will testify, hallelujah. I am satisfied. I have finally found what I'm looking for in the most beautiful way. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, Almighty reigns. What that means is that his kingdom comes. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords is in charge. This is after, by the way, all the judgment. Evil is thrown down. Babylon is destroyed. The whore of Babylon is thrown away. The beasts are destroyed. All the evil of this age are destroyed. And there's an emerging of this beautiful thing where it's the way it's supposed to be. In eternity, we'll look and say, that's right, and that's right, and that's right, and that's the way it should be, and this is right, just, fair, this is good. This is what we were supposed to have. Now, in this world, we go and we look, that's not right. That it shouldn't be like that. Why is it like that? I shouldn't know what's going on. This is just not right. We are set with this kind of, this internal kind of shivering in our soul that this is not right. There's a dissonance. That is a gift from God, that we would not find comfort in anything but the anticipation of the great hallelujah, the coming of Christ. Look what it's described. It says, let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And so the picture here is anticipating a wedding, anticipating a party, a celebration. The groom deeply wishes to be with the bride. The bride deeply wishes to be with the groom, and they're looking forward to it, and it's the celebration. It's anticipating looking forward. And look what it says about the bride. It was granted to her, to the bride, to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure. She's made new, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. This is the one who says, because I am promised to this one who's coming, I'm keeping myself from unrighteousness. I'm keeping myself from impurity. I'm saving myself for that someday. There are all kinds of pleasures in this life that I could chase after. I don't want any of them. Because my beloved is coming. I am my beloved is mine, and I am for him. And so I clothe myself in preparation, righteous deeds of goodness and justice and fairness. I help the poor. I stand for the marginalized. I'm a person who lives for that day when the bridegroom comes back for the bride. And there's a feast. Look what it says. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words are the true words of God. And so we're invited to a feast of satisfaction. And the picture there is, you know, anything we've eaten here is tasteless, is empty. The most beautiful things we experience here pale in comparison. The Apostle Paul speaks of a person who was taken up into the heavenly realm, and he said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no tongue can confess. The things I've heard, it was beyond anything.
He said, this is what we have been long anticipated for. And the evidence in our spirits that such a thing is the dissatisfaction of this earth. That the dissatisfaction of this earth drives us to this place where we're longing for that which is to come. Now, let me give you an illustration of how this works out by showing you a really disappointing arrival and the ultimate arrival. So this Sunday is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is the Sunday that leads into Holy Week. Next Sunday is Easter. And this is the week we remember that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And I grew up, like you, many of you, going to church. And we even used to have palms in church and all those kinds of things. And I remember, even from a time of a little kid, reading this story and being thinking to myself, that's just really disappointing. It's just really disappointment, Jesus. And it's just confusing because it seems to be a good thing, but was it a good thing? I mean, it seems to be, I mean, people are celebrating, they're praising God, they're waving palms, and they're doing the best they can, but Jesus is weeping. Jesus is actually going to Jerusalem and he weeps for the city. Jesus is going into Jerusalem to die, and those people who are praising God in one moment, in a few days, they're going to be calling for the death of Jesus. So I never understood this. So what we have in Jesus coming into Jerusalem is what's called the now and the not yet. The now is that which happened in real time, in the imperfection, in an unsatisfying way. And I'm going to show you in a minute the not yet. That is to say, that which we anticipate, the way it should be, that's the way it's going to be. Now watch this. It says, and they brought the colt, so he's riding on a donkey, to Jesus, and threw their cloaks on it and sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in front from the fields. And so there's cloaks and there's branches, and it's what it is, you know, but it's underwhelming. I mean, it's underwhelming. Now, they praise God. And again, this is a foreshadowing of that which is to come. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And here's the deal. This is something you would say about a conquering hero. And so these folks anticipate that what Jesus is going to do is start getting all gnarly. He's going to start mobilizing people. They're going to get an army. They're going to throw Rome out. This is going to be great. Jesus finally is coming to Jerusalem to set up an earthly kingdom as we want it to be, and this is what we think we want, but it's not what they want. It's not satisfying. Watch this. Hosanna in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. He wants to bring more than the kingdom of the father David, more than the earthly kingdom of Israel. He wants to bring the kingdom of God. Hosanna in the highest. Now again, these folks are folks who are just pouring out their worship here. In a few days, it's going to be very different. And I wonder if, like, next Monday, the Monday after this, after Jesus has died and they hadn't heard about the resurrection yet, they're saying, man, that was just a disappointment. Whatever happened to that Jesus guy, it just didn't go well. Just another disappointment in this life. And that's what it seemed to be. Here's the thing. Jesus is returning, riding on another animal. Take a look at what Revelation says. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it called Faithful and True. That's Jesus. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. What does he make war against? Against injustice, against evil, against hatred, against sin. His eyes are like flames of fire, and on his head are many crowns. That is to say, he's acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. There's mystery and power, and he's glorious. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. That's a reference to his sacrifice on the cross that he gave his life. And the names by which he is called is the Word of God. Again, clearly identifying Jesus, but he's coming in power. He's coming in glory. Everybody's going to see it. Everybody's going to be overwhelmed by it because he returns as he should. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on a white horse. So those ones who have dressed themselves in white garments, those ones who have done the righteous deeds are with Christ. And so there is a now in his first coming that was unsatisfying. And then there is a not yet. That longing for the day where he comes. And all the things about this world that are wrong, that are broken, that are unjust, that are evil, all the things Shua prayed about at the beginning of service, man, those things go away. And what comes is the wedding feast of the Lamb, comes the fulfillment of all things, a literal new heaven, a literal new earth where things are made new. I mean, we're going to talk about this next week, but golly, when you consider the promises of God, one of the things it talks about in this new heaven is we'll receive new bodies. I just know mine will have hair. But instead of living in this world, we're going to do a whole series on the body here after Easter, but living in this world where we have this dissatisfaction with our bodies, that in spite of what it is, we wish it was a little different, and it gets old. I don't know about yours. Mine's getting old. You know, last year's model, you know, and it gets sick, and it doesn't work exactly how I want it to. And instead of the dissatisfaction of this, there's an ultimate satisfaction in how I will live and how I will be. This is all when Jesus comes and brings in the new Jerusalem. Heaven literally comes to us. So what are we supposed to do with this? Well, this is what I want to challenge you to do. And if you do this, you will live this life with more joy when you don't put your source of joy, this life. Did you hear what I just said? You will live this life with more joy when the source of your joy is not this life. It's just the most ironic thing. If you make this life the place you have to find joy and satisfaction, you're going to be a pretty miserable person. You're going to be, at very least, a very disappointed person. And woe unto you if you have found satisfaction in this life. Because if you have, you're missing what is truly satisfying. So what are we supposed to do? Pay attention to your satisfaction, dissatisfaction. Don't deny it. Don't ignore it. Listen to it. And understand that it is a gift from God. And just pay attention. And maybe then pay attention to say, what are the things that I'm chasing after in this earth that I'm trying to find satisfaction? Is it an image? Is it an idea? Is it a big house? Is it whatever it is, that this will make me satisfied? It won't. And then you ask yourself a simple question is, okay, if I'm not satisfied in that, what changes would I make if I were anticipating a kingdom to come? If I was recognizing what's really important is about to arrive, it has not yet arrived. It causes me to live differently when I listen to the dissatisfaction, when I anticipate something more, and I start aligning my life with someone who believes that what matters is what is coming, not what is here. It changes absolute everything. The disappointments of life, again, they lose their grip on you. They still hurt. There's still struggles. Things are still hard, but they're not devastating. And then the joys of this life you can enjoy, but there's not so much pressure on them to just be this most satisfying, most amazing thing that you'd ever experience. Because what it really is just a foretaste of the goodness waiting for us in eternity. Now, there's one more wonderful illustration of this. And it's communion. So if you've got your communion cups, you can just go ahead and grab it. And let me just say something that maybe you never thought of before and might sound a little sacrilegious. I don't think it is. We'll find out. As an earthly meal, this is really unsatisfying. I mean, if you're hungry, that little cardboard wafer is not going to do it. Right? If you're really thirsty, the Welch's grape juice there just not going to help a lot, okay? It might taste and experience, but it's probably, if you're hungry, just going to make you more hungry. See, that's one of the gifts of anticipation, is that it makes you more and more hungry until you can't wait for that thing to arrive, okay? And so what this communion is supposed to do is awaken in us to be discontent in this world and to anticipate the reality of the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will feast in ways in the presence of God that we can't even describe now. We don't even have the context to begin to understand. This is meant to remind us of that. It's meant to remind us of the Word of God of Jesus, who came in a way that, in terms of earthly success, some people say, well, he didn't live very long and he died and he didn't get a lot of stuff, didn't even get married. You know, not very successful, not very satisfying, okay? And yet we look at the Word of God returning as the bridegroom for his bride, and the church could not be more beautiful. So it's meant to remind us of Christ. And so it starts with this little wafer. It says, on the night before Jesus died, Jesus took this, and he said, this is my body. And that should blow our minds. Two things about that. That Jesus took on a body. God himself became embodied. He became in flesh. He became one of us. So we understood what it was to be cold when he wishes he was warm, to be thirsty when he wished he was satisfied, to be hungry when he wished he was satisfied. He felt the sting of injustice. He knew physical pain. You know, he knew longing. He knew desire. He stepped into the human story. He understands in the most human way. And he said, this is my body. He said, now, most people would say, this is my body. It's mine. It's for me. I'm going to protect it. I don't get it very long. So I'm just going to make whatever I need to do to make this comfortable and pleasant and comfortable. This is my body. But Jesus said, this is my body given for you. He says it's given for you. So in this, we have two things, right? We have the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, not taking the bread, but remembering that he died for us 2,000 years ago on the cross, and in that, he gave it for us that we would have salvation. So we have the salvation given to us, but you know what else we have given? We have an example given that in our bodies, with our actual lives, we should be people who give, who sacrifice, who have our lives given for others. Okay, so you have in the Jesus a reminder of the salvation we have in Christ. We put our faith and trust with what he did for us on the cross, and we have an example. And he said to his disciples, he gathered them up and he said, Oh, I have deeply desired to share this with you. I've deeply desired to share this with you. And I want you to do this in remembrance of me. You know what he said just before that? He said this. He said, do not let your hearts be troubled. He says, trust in God, trust also in me. He said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I've gone to all this trouble, to come down here to live, to die, to rise from the dead, and then I go up there and I do all that to prepare a place for you, will I not come back and take you to be where I am? And so even on that night, he's reminding them of what's important. And so on the night before Jesus died, he took the bread. He gave it to them and he said, this is my body given for you and for many. He says, when you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup. I mean, you want to talk about unsatisfying. These cups are unsatisfying. I'm sure we won't have these in heaven. Clumsy and awkward. Dissatisfying. It's a foreshadowing of what is to come. See, afterwards, he said, took the cup. It was a cup full of symbolism and meaning. He said, this is the cup of my blood. And the blood is going to cleanse us from our sins. It's going to give us new identity. It's going to put our past away. It's going to create access to God. He said, it's the blood of the new covenant, a new relationship. That means that Jesus is now our brother. It means that God is now our Father and not our enemy or the angry God. He's our Father. We're not just his servants, but we're his children. He says, it's the blood of the new covenant. It means we're supposed to love each other radically different. So again, in this cup, we have the power of salvation, but also the example of Christ. He said, this is the cup of my blood, which will be poured out for you and for the sins of many. And so how should we live? We should live pouring out our life in anticipation that anything I give up and lose here is nothing compared to what it will be there. It feels like a loss now. In heaven, it'll be something we look back and said, oh, what joy that I gave that silly thing up that I might have eternity. So again, in the cup, we have a reminder of salvation. We have a reminder of the example of Christ. So he took the cup and he gave it to them. He said, take this and drink. Do this in remembrance of me. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess we are unsatisfied. Thank you that we are unsatisfied, that the things of this world have left us longing for more. They've proven themselves to be not real. And the good things in this life are meant to be a picture of what is to come. The bad things in this life, signposts to point us to eternity. We admit we are unsatisfied. And we thank you that we are unsatisfied. We would pray that your Holy Spirit would turn that dissatisfaction to anticipation. Anticipation that there is a day when all things are made new. A new heaven, a new earth, a new society, a new body, a new life. The created order will be made new. And we will not be in a place in heaven. We'll be on earth with you in a place where there's no temple because you are with us. And there's no police station because there's no need. There's no hospital because we've been healed. There's no preachers giving sermons on sin because there's no sin. And we anticipate that day. And we look to that day. Let that longing and anticipation teach us to live differently. Help us remember Christ, the Lamb who was slain, who gave his life and did not take life, the one who had his life poured out. Help us to take great joy in anticipating your return in such a way that we live generously, we live justly, we live fairly, we live kindly. We are quick to give forgiveness. We are quick to go the extra mile and turn the other cheek and do and live and be as Christ. Help us to see that which is eternal. Teach us to hear Jesus' words, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth." How silly. How silly. Can't keep it. It's going to go away. It doesn't matter. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where what really matters is forever. So, Father, as we remember you through this communion, may this dissatisfying communion element remind us of the satisfaction that's waiting for us, the wedding feast of the Lamb. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.